We are in the fourth week of our series for the Easter season, thinking about our thinking. It's important because your success in life depends in large part upon your thoughts. Your life always moves in the direction of your strongest thoughts. In any area of your life where things are going well, you can trace it back to your thought life. Every achievement and success starts with a thought. On the other hand, if there's an area of your life that is not going well, then chances are you fell into some faulty thinking along the way. If you have a bad habit or self-defeating behavior, there's probably a limiting belief or lie that you buy that is keeping you from changing that behavior or dropping that habit. The way you think and what you think drives your action and directs your behaviors, in turn, determining outcomes. And your thinking not only determines your actions and outcomes, but impacts the way you feel about life. We often connect feelings to the heart, but our feelings are actually driven much more by our thoughts. We might experience our feelings in our heart, but what causes us to feel a certain way begins in our mind and how we think. The fact of the matter is that you can control your thoughts. You can control what you think about, what you want to think about. This is nothing new. Scientific research has finally caught up with Scripture. Throughout Scripture, we're taught to pay attention to our thoughts, that if we want to head in the right direction and find success in life, we need to learn to think correctly. In his letter to the Romans, St. Paul famously wrote, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." By the renewal of your mind. And so, 2 weeks ago, we looked at a first mental move. That's what we're calling them, a mental move. It was all about replacing the lies we believe, especially lies we believe about ourselves, with the truth. The chief lie we need to replace is that sin and death have the final word. This lie leads to many negative emotions and fuels the other lies that we tell ourselves. We need to replace it with the truth that Jesus Christ conquered sin and death once and for all and forever. Last week, we looked at a second mental move, all about creating new pathways of thought, positive pathways of thought, that we can go to more easily when we're tempted to negative thoughts. We said a great way to create those pathways, to rewire our brains, is to spend time in Scripture, to meditate and pray through Scripture, perhaps even memorizing Scripture verses, filling our minds, that's the point, filling our minds with God's Word. Well, as we move on to a third mental move, I'm reminded of an old preacher's adage that goes like this. Preach to your weaknesses, Pastor, and you will never run out of things to say. I will admit that I am very much challenged by today's message. And first of all, I'm preaching to myself. To help us grasp this mental move, we're looking at a passage from the Gospel of John. Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders and a huge crowd of people after he very wondrously healed a man born blind. And at one point he said this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." The thief Jesus is talking about is the evil one or the devil. Jesus says that his intent is to steal and kill and destroy. We haven't talked very much about evil in this series, nor will we, but it should be noted and understood that evil is real, and it's really at work in the world, and sometimes it's really at work in us. You know, not all the thoughts that come into your head are your thoughts. Some of your thoughts come from your enemy. That's why it's so important to know the truths of our faith and to have the support of a community of faith. in order to recognize the lies of the evil one intended only to steal and kill and destroy. On the other hand, Jesus has come that you might have life and have it abundantly. What does that mean? Well, many things, but most basically a life free from doubt and despair, a life full of peace and purpose. The question is not what makes an abundant life even possible. The question is, who makes it possible? And the answer comes in a most interesting analogy that Jesus employs. He goes on to say, "I am the good shepherd." Shepherds were indispensable for the well-being of the sheep. The sheep needed them for protection, direction, and provision. They protected the sheep from predators. They provided direction to keep them out of harm's way, and they led them to grazing fields and fresh water. Basically, the shepherd was for the sheep. Jesus continues in the analogy. He says, "A hired man who is not a shepherd and whose sheep are not his own sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf catches and scatters them. This is because he works for pay and has no concern for the sheep." The contrast is between a shepherd whose sheep are his own and a hired hand whose presence is merely transactional and whose commitment is shallow because the sheep are not his own. Consider, though, when Jesus says he is our good shepherd, when he promises us an abundant life, he doesn't promise us a trouble-free life. He doesn't promise that you will never have to wait in traffic, have kids who don't fight with one another, boast the greenest lawn in the neighborhood. He doesn't promise any of those things. He also doesn't promise job security, a blissful marriage, perfect health. Instead, he promises that he will not leave you. As Psalm 23 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. You are with me." He can provide protection, direction, and provision even in the darkest places. But he goes even further. "I am the good shepherd. I know mine, and mine know me." He knows his sheep. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what you fear and why you worry. He knows your highest hopes and your deepest desires. He knows you. And more than that, he promises, "I will lay down my life for my sheep. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own. I have power to lay it down and power to take it up again." You know, Jesus didn't die on the cross by accident, or because he had to, or because he was overpowered by human authorities. He willingly laid down his life so that you and I might have abundant life. He had the power to lay down his life. It was his power that led him to the sacrifice of the cross, and it was the power of God by which he rose from the grave. All this reflection leads to our third mental move to renew our minds. It's all about reframing. We have to reframe. We reframe our strife and our struggles. We reframe our doubts and our disappointments. In the light of God's goodness and grace, we reframe our experience. You know, when trouble does come our way, which it will, we can get down on ourselves, down on others, even down on God. We can start to expect bad news, and then it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Your family is currently experiencing some turmoil, and all of a sudden, in your mind, you make it out that the family is falling apart. You have a single setback at work, and all of a sudden, you're thinking you're in the wrong line of work altogether. Someone disappoints you or even hurts you, and you determine, "I am never, ever going to trust anyone again." Those are all thoughts that lead to dead ends, or worse. You can't control everything that happens to you, but you can control how you think about it. Here are two suggestions. First suggestion, in every trial and trouble, believe that God has something for you. Believe that God has something for you because he does. He is with you. He is for you. He has nourishment for your soul, a lesson for your character, a new opportunity, a new friend that would not be possible without the problem you're facing. So look for collateral goodness. First suggestion, look for collateral goodness. We talk about collateral damage, which is the harm that goes above and beyond the incident or setback we experience. We have to learn to look for collateral goodness because we believe God is bringing good things out of everything. Look for collateral goodness. Second suggestion, reframe problems with gratitude. Reframe problems with gratitude. Study after study affirms that we can increase our happiness by cultivating gratitude. Admittedly, that can be difficult when facing difficult circumstances, but no matter the circumstances, we can always be mindful that Jesus Christ is our good shepherd who is for us, and as a consequence, we can reframe every situation we're in with gratitude for that fact alone. Besides, if you think about it, so many of our problems are already experienced in the context of blessings. Think about it. If everything is going wrong in my house, my roof is leaking, my plumbing is clogged, my dishwasher is broken, I still have a house. I'm still blessed to have a home. If I'm experiencing medical challenges, I'm blessed to have access to health care. Even if I'm mourning the loss of a loved one, I will always be blessed to have been loved. I know personally, most of the problems and challenges I face come from serving in my role as pastor, which is a tremendous honor and an incredible blessing for sure. It's just that, well, some days it doesn't feel like such an honor. Some days it doesn't strike me as a blessing. Whenever a staff member steps into my office, closes the door, and asks, "Can I talk to you?" my immediate reaction is, "Oh no! What fresh hell is this?" Time and again, I fail to appreciate most of the problems I deal with are directly related to our commitment to be growth-oriented. We're a growing church. That's a great thing, especially these days. We're a growing church, so of course there are going to be problems. I'm the first to acknowledge I need to cultivate a greater sense of gratitude, sometimes even for the problems themselves. Same for you. Many of the day-to-day irritations you face come from the blessings God has already given you. Look for opportunities to see those blessings and the larger picture. You know, this is true. We tend to find what we're looking for. We tend to see what we're looking for. And ultimately, we have a choice. And the choice is a stark one. It's as stark as the difference between, if you will, a vulture and a hummingbird. I know I don't turn to illustrations from nature very often, but this is a striking one. Vultures look for dead, rotting flesh. And you know what? They find it. Vultures can sniff out a dead critter from more than a mile away. Hummingbirds aren't looking for rancid meat. They're looking for life-giving nectar. And you know what? They find it too. When we dwell on the negative and are ungrateful for what God has done, for what he has given us, we're like vultures. When we choose to look with gratitude for the abundant life that Jesus has in store for us, we're like hummingbirds. So this week, in your daily quiet time, why not take some time to decide what you're looking for? Maybe there's someone in your life who's really annoying and drives you crazy on a daily basis. This week, you're looking for their positive attributes. Maybe you're feeling a lot of stress and tension at work or school these days. Is there anything you can actually enjoy about your current experience? Be on the lookout for that. Maybe you've got a major challenge coming your way, and it might not turn out as you hope. Can you identify a scripture verse that inspires confidence that you could carry with you and pray over throughout the week ahead? You can't always control what happens to you, but you can control how you think about it. It's not about being a Pollyanna. It's not about irrepressible optimism despite reality to the contrary. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's about living in hope as a person of faith. Living in hope as a person of faith. Think about that.